Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus together on today. Come right, grab your Bible and just come right on in and make yourself right at home. Truly, I am just so excited about what God is doing in and through, yes, your life. I tell you, God is such a wonderful God, and he's doing some wonderful thing. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed. I tell you, the lesson on today, I know it's going to be a tremendous blessing for you, but I want you to grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. Our lesson today is going to be found in the book of John, chapter number 14, verses number 1 through verse number 14. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture and book, in which I really love reading, and about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our lesson on today is the teaching of Jesus about God. And we're going to look at St. John, chapter 14, verses 1 through verse number 14. Our focus for today is that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. As God, he knew his own attributes, and as man, he was made aware of these attributes as well. And then over in the key verse, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses number 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, John chapter number 14, verses 1 through 14 states, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let us look further into our lesson on today. Isn't it profound that God is saying that whatever you ask in his name, that he will do it? Take a look. at our lesson. Now, man must have God's help in order to understand and live this life with spiritual fullness, realizing his confusion and man-made looks for truth. When he considered the unfairness in the world, he reaches for justice. He runs from his mortality and searches for something immortal. Frustrated with his own imperfection, he longs for something perfect. Now, limited by weakness, he wants omnipotence. Yet only in God can a person find the missing elements in their life. And it is so critical because I believe and firmly believe that that's the way God created us, that we will always find our completion in him. Now, let's look further. False religions provide only a perceived answer to the unanswered mystery. It offers only a substitute solution to the emptiness of the soul. It gives only rituals and disciplines that bestow false hope. Only through Christ can the world grasp a God who is more than an idea, philosophy, or doctrine, or even a creed. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became a drama work brought out in history to display the real virtues and the character of an obscured, invisible God. Jesus was tearing away the shrines of life's mysteries and revealing the beauty of godliness. Now, Jesus, we must recognize here, when we look at God, mysterious shadow become real substance when his purpose and his plan was suddenly made appear and clear through the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, who was both fully God and fully man. Now, let us look at further into our lesson that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Let's take a look at that. Now, John chapter 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, let's look at verse 14. It said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream concerning the conception and birth of Jesus and referred to Isaac's prophecy, "Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, verse 23, Isaiah 7:14. When God took upon himself humanity, he transcended all his creation. For now the Creator took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Now, if you'll find it over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, the incarnation is the most profound event in history since its uniqueness sets it apart from anything we know in this world. We cannot compare it adequately with any analogy or metaphor. Now, let's look further. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, when Jesus, the Son of God, spoke to God, or about God, he called him Father. Now, this title denotes that he was begotten of God and that his relationship between them was that of a father and son. This relationship is not eternal, for the son born of Mary did not exist before his birth at Bethlehem. The facts alone destroyed the Trinitarian doctrine and formulates in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325 and the Council of Constantinople in A.D. 38:1 and expressed in Athanasius' Creed in the 8th century. However, Jesus did exist as God, the true God, revealed to Abraham and his descendants. Now, the incarnation was not part of God, but the fullness of God manifested in the flesh. Thus, Jesus is not only fully human, but he's also fully God. Now, let us look further as we open up our understanding. And, Father, I pray that you open up everyone's understanding who is even listening, that they will gain a greater understanding and fill in those missing pieces that they long for in their own heart to understand more of your mystery. Now, Jesus told his disciples that if they had known him, they would have known the Father also. That's John 14, verses 7. Philip thought that Jesus spoke of another person. So he asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus replied, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 14 and 9. He proceeded to explain that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Now, on another occasion, Jesus made a claim to the deity when he said, "I and my Father are one." John 10 and 30. Now, for this remark, the Jews took up stones to stone him, for they interpreted his word to mean that he, a man, was proclaiming himself to be God, John 10 and 33. Now, let's look at Hebrew chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heirs of their things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Now, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Then Hebrews 1 and 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, let us take a look at Jesus was the perfect and complete manifestation of God to mankind. And you'll see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All the other Old Testament compound titles and names belong to him. All the ancient attributes proclaimed about God belongs to him. All the wonderful achievement and action of God throughout history belongs to him. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ was the only metaphor between God and mankind. And you'll see 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He came to reveal God to us, John 1 and 18. And therefore, to see him was to see the Father who dwelt fully in Jesus. Thus, Jesus, the Son of God, was not only fully human, but also fully God. As to his deity, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You'll see that over in John chapter 8, verses 58. And as to his humanity, he was born, grew into manhood, learned the trades of a carpenter, walked along the road, and became very weary and hungry, and was tempted, and suffered and died on the cross, and was resurrected from the dead. As Son of God, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I," John 14 and verse 28. Now, Jesus, he revealed God's character. Now, let's take a look at that Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers of the prophets, had in their last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he have appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the world." Now, let's look at the righteousness, God's righteousness. Matthew 5 and 7, chapter 5 through 7 through 49, it records a discourse given by Jesus to his disciple and a multitude of hearers. This famous discourse has been called the Sermon on the Mount, and many scholars agree with even with Henry Haley, who wrote this sermon contains the very heart of Jesus' teaching and should be considered a New Testament and what the New Testament commandments were to the Old Testament. It could have been called the mantra charter of the Christianity. Now, the law of Moses revealed God's rule of holiness for the Hebrew people. It provided rules of righteousness and righteous conduct in worship, social relationship, personal behavior, and appearance. It was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. The law also emphasized their commitment to God through special days and ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals and civil laws and moral obligations. The Hebrew had to be obedient to these laws and regulations if they expect to receive the blessing of God. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, it encapsulates the essence of God's new covenant. Since Jesus revealed his divine purpose and motive of the law, he cautioned everyone about assuming that he came to destroy it. In Matthew 5:17, he said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus did not destroy the righteousness or holiness of the law, but he fulfilled its judicial demand of death for sinners through his death on the cross, and he made it possible for mankind to attain its holiness by the new birth from heaven. Now, Jesus' sermon preached did not excuse people to live in sin. In fact, he revealed that sin is more than a matter of outward behavior, but that it begins in the heart. Thus, Jesus pointed out to the outward observance of the law by the scribes and Pharisees, and he noted that righteousness must be also from the heart. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5 and 20. Now, number two, God's heart. The story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, has inspired people through the years to be compassionate and helpful to those in need. This story strikes at the very root of the abuse of the law of Moses. Jesus described a scene common in that day. A certain man was robbed, beaten, and thrown by the wayside by the robber as he traveled along. First, as the priest came by and passed on to the other side of the road to avoid the poor man, then came a Levite who, after looking upon him, also passed on the other side. Then came a Samaritan, and having compassion on the wounded man, he stopped. He poured oil and wine into the man's wound and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Leaving him there, he promised the innkeeper to pay for other expense to the nurse the man back to health. Then Jesus asked, "Which noun of these three, thinkest thou, was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Luke 10 and 36. In this simple parable, Jesus illustrated himself to be the Good Samaritan, having compassion on all who are in need. No longer is he a God just for the Hebrews, but for the whole world. John 3 and 16. Now, further, God's will, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Jesus revealed the will of God in his dealing with mankind in a way not accepted by the Jews. One of the greatest truths he shared was God's offer of salvation to everyone. Not only did Jesus proclaim that salvation is open to all nations and races in his teaching, but he became the source and the embodiment of this wonderful plan. Now let's look further. Jesus taught the holiness and justice of God. Holiness is one of the essential attributes of God. The scripture that put great emphasis upon God's absolute moral perfection and freedom from evil, Exodus 5:15-11, Psalm 71:22. The character and the work of Jesus Christ revealed God's holiness. The sinlessness of Jesus made it clear that God was not subject to some standard of moral conduct external from himself, but the moral law and perfection was in his own nature. Therefore, is none only holy as the Lord, 1 Samuel 2:2. Thou only art holy, Revelation 15:4. Now, the justice of God is necessary outflow of God's holiness. It is the holiness of God as manifested and applied in the moral government as God operates as the righteous governor of the world. God's justice pronounced sentence and inflicted penalties and reward righteousness. His justice cannot be improved upon, for it is inevitable and correct. Now, Jesus came demonstrating his divine attribute in this redemptive drama, the incarnation. Now, let's look at a common fallacy. Now, there is a common fallacy that the Old Testament portrayed the holiness and justice of God, whereas the New Testament portrays the love and mercy of God. Now, although the doxology in God's dealing with mankind are stark in contrast, this is not the case. We find God's love and mercy in the Old Testament as well as his holiness and justice in the New Testament. The basic attributes of God are unchanging. Certainly, Jesus emphasized and demonstrated love and grace in a way unknown in the Old Testament. The availability of God's mercy became more obvious, and his love was displayed in an unprecedented fashion through his life and death. Nevertheless, holiness and justice were also vital attributes displayed by the Messiah. Let's take another look at holiness and justice. Now, with the coming of the Messiah, no longer was the holiness of God just as a difficult system of ordinance beyond the grasp of man attainment. Holiness was no longer an unreachable divine virtue. The holiness of God was amplified in Jesus Christ, and through his redemptive work, it became a shared virtue from God to mankind. Now, I want us to take that for just a moment and again reiterate that, because that's the really key right there that made the difference. The holiness of God was amplified in Jesus Christ, and through his redemptive word, it became available that we could share the virtue from God and to mankind. And that was the only way that it would be able to be shared, through the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. Now, we cannot be holy in of ourselves, but by receiving his holiness into our life, we can be made holy. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness, Hebrews 12:9-10. Now, since holiness is a state of being and justice is an outgrowth of that holiness, the life of Jesus is a powerful display of God's justice at work. Although the word justice is not mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus' life beautifully displayed God's just nature. Peter gave Jesus the title of being just, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just One. Acts 3:14, Stephen and Paul called him the Just One, Acts 7:52-14. Pilate's wife warned him to have nothing to do with this just man. After examining him, Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, Matthew 27:24. Jesus personified God's justice. Let's look at the direct teaching. Now, the holiness and justice of God was revealed in the Old Testament through the law and the prophet, yet Jesus came teaching dimensions of God's holiness and justice unknown to previous generations. Jesus reaffirmed that the act of sin, such as murder, idolatry, and stealing, was unjust, but he also revealed that the attitude and motive behind one's behavior can be sinful as well. Jesus aggressively reproved those who served God only with outward act of piety and were corrupt in their heart. His most scathing rebuke were aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocritical and dishonest and inconsistent religion. Jesus called them children of hell, blind guides. He called them fools and hypocrites and dirty cups, white sepulchres full of dead men's bones, serpents, and a generation of vipers. Matthew 23, you'll see that. They were preoccupied with the technical and outward aspect of obedience, but they omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And you'll see that over in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. Now, let's look at the next point, teaching through parables. Jesus often used stories, both true and factual, to demonstrate eternal principles of truth. Through these parables, he conveyed teaching that gives spiritual understanding and guidance. Jesus gave the parable of the wicked husbandman, Matthew 21, verses 31 through 41, to respond to questions of authority after he had cleansed the temple. Based on Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, the parable reminded the Hebrews of God's goodness to them as a nation. Now, the owner of a vineyard, after properly equipped it, left it to the caretakers. When time drew near for the harvest, the owner sent servants to collect his profits from those who were caring for the vineyard. The wicked husbandman beat one servant of the owner, killed another one, and stoned yet another. Then the owner sent another servant, but the husbandman treated them with the same. Finally, he decided to send his son, thinking that they were surely reverence his own son. When the wicked husbandman saw the son, they killed him in order that they might possess the vineyard. Upon hearing what the husbandman had done, the owner came and destroyed the wicked man and rented the vineyards to the other husbandman who was more responsible. Now, this parable revealed God dealing with the Hebrew people and his purpose of offering salvation to the Gentile. God reminded them of his goodness to them. He planted them in the land that flowed with milk and honey. He defeated their enemies and took good care of them. All God expected was to return on his investment. He sent his prophet to them, and they mistreated them and even killed them and some of them. Patiently, he sent another servant, and they were also reject. And at some point, God would have sent an army to destroy the wicked people, but he did not. Again, he was patient. He sent his own son to the Jewish nation. But just as the wicked husbandman said, "Let us kill their heir," they also plotted to kill Jesus. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, was called the heirs of all things in Hebrew 1 and 2. He came to his own, but his own received him not, John 1 and 11. For his own people, he was disrespected. He was also abused as well as killed. Now, the Lord desired for all people to repent and caused him to exercise great patience in dealing with them, 2 Peter 3 and 9. He is merciful and long-suffering towards all them, everyone, giving time for each person to turn from their wicked way. But when mercy is rejected, judgment enter into to demand justice. Now, the justice of God was displayed when he destroyed the wicked husbandman, and God's holiness mandated that the justice prevail upon those who would not repent of their sin. Every person will be held accountable for their own sin. And that's one thing that is very critical for us to recognize. You know, we really don't hear that being taught anymore and things like that, but it's really critical for us to recognize and know that there is going to be a demand. Men, women, boy, and girl will have to become accountable for their own sin, especially if they come at the age of accountability. Now, Jesus told also about a parable about the wedding garment as well, and he began to share that as well. But actually, the justice was taking place on Calvary, turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord had nailed on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. The severity and injustice and the justice of God has not changed in the New Testament. The wages of sin is still death, Romans 6:23. The imperfection of mankind perpetuates the curse upon his head. This burden that all mankind carries has been put upon one man, and that's Jesus Christ. Even though he was not responsible for our error, he willingly took the responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made himself to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, the consequences of sin have not changed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews 9:22. Jesus did not reveal a change in the way God viewed or punished sin, but he became the solution to the sin problem. Jesus offered himself as a ransom for the sin of the world. Now, through the first Adam, we all died, but through the second Adam, we all are alive. It was once the blood of bulls and goats which brought justification, but now it is the precious blood of Christ, Hebrews 10:1-14. Under the old covenant, the price of the priest was the mediator between God and man, but now Jesus became our high priest who continually make intercession for us. Now, when we repent of our sin, we are baptized in the water in Jesus' name and are filled with the Holy Ghost. We become recipients of the abundance of God's grace. Now, the love of God was manifested as a virtue in the Old Testament. Y'all, I've loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, Jeremiah 31:3. God's love in the Old Testament was like the sunshine shining behind dark clouds. God's love was visible only in the silver lighting around the clouds of commandments and ordinances. The silver gleam gave hope as man struggled with their limited and awkward approach to God. Now, when Jesus Christ walked in the world, it was as if dark clouds was blown away and the sun came shining through in all brilliance. Jesus revealed the love of God in a dimension man had never experienced. Love became personified. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And Jesus Christ revealed that love. And so it was by the cross, as we get ready to close this wonderful lesson, it said, for he so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Now, we all recognize that all are made to doubt God's love at some time of great disappointment and suffering. Circumstances blind sometimes our eyes from the greatest display of his love in history. Yet Calvary display an epitome of love in action, apex of his human achievement, a paragon of good virtues, and a peninsula of human sacrifice in the climax of God's relationship to man. When all else fails to convince us of God's love, the cross will never fail. The remembering of the bleeding Savior hanging on a tree is compelling sight. Only the hardest heart can resist this outstretched arm. Only those with no faith can doubt such love displayed. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends, John 15:13. And so now in my closing, Jesus came into the world as God manifested in the flesh. To know Jesus is to know God, for he is both God and man. as man, Jesus revealed the nature and the purpose of God in the most perfect and complete way. He was Emmanuel, God with us, displaying all of his attributes, characteristics of his deity in a tangible and observable way. The revelation of God that Jesus brought to humanity did not change God, but it openly displayed him as a more complete fashion. In a sense, the incarnation brought God into our daily lives of people. He became a part of history, fulfilling his own plan of redemption for the people from their sin. Jesus' doctrine dealt with motives and attitudes, not merely with outward acts of religious piety and things. The purity of the heart was God's primary concern, for he knew that a pure heart would produce a proper eternal result. Jesus revealed God to the epitome of holiness, which demands a perfect justice. God still judged his people who sinned, but through the life of Jesus and the cross, his love and compassion were exhibited to show us a way to find forgiveness. Now, under the new covenant Jesus established for us, God's grace is more accessible and his love is more clearly revealed. Nevertheless, those who reject him will be judged and punished for their sins. No one can shun holy standards and escape God's perfect justice. Now, through Jesus Christ, we are able to understand better God's mind, heart, and will, as well as his great love for us. So, child of God, I pray that this lesson has been blessed you and given you a greater understanding of the depth of God's love and the understanding of who he is and how he manifested himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And so even in my closing, as I get ready to close this session on today, I want you to know as ever, never before, that no matter what you need, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so, child of God, as we have taught on today this wonderful lesson, the teaching of Jesus about God, I pray that you listen to it again and have another opportunity to revisit it and read the scriptures, but if you can have a greater understanding of the depth of his love towards you. And so, as I always would say in my closing and things, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. Yes, I pray that a no sorrow blessing will come to you on today. Blessings be unto you. May the blessings of the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.